Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. I'll give our contact information out once again. It is on the web, equip.org, via the mailbox 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And then, as always, resource consultants are standing by. The number 888-7000 and the letter CRI. One of the things that has been so perplexing over the years is the statement of Jesus Christ that among those born of women, there has not arisen one greater than John the Baptist. And that yet, despite this greatness, Jesus said that the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. How can that be? How can one like you or I be greater than the one of whom Christ said, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist? The answer is simply this. The Old Testament prophets predicted the coming of Christ. The last of them prepared the way for Christ. But you and I live between the inauguration of that kingdom and the consummation when heaven and earth will be joined as one. Jesus lived, he died, he rose from the dead, he transcended time and space, but you and I as yet live in this time-space continuum. And we have been left as Messiah's mediators. Mediators by which the present universe is to be transformed. Enemy-occupied territory, that is what this world is. Christianity, said C.S. Lewis, is the story of how the rightful king has landed in disguise and is calling us all to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. So it is not as though we're waiting to be raptured out of this world. No, you and I are not going anywhere. Heaven and earth have been conjoined. Jesus is coming back. And as the inspired writer of Hebrews put it so eloquently, he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. And when he appears again, heaven and earth will be as one, united as it was before the advent of decay, disease, destruction, and death. The dwelling of God will be here, not there. As John so wonderfully promises, God himself will live with saved humanity. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Well, what does that mean for you and for me today? It means that our present life matters. We're not going to be resurrected to another world. We await our resurrection in this world. This world is not about to be scrapped. It's ultimately going to be redeemed. And therefore, God is calling us all to be partakers in that process. And that is precisely what the Apostle to the Gentiles means when he says that the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. Did you get that? Creation and the crowning jewels of creation are going to be revealed in splendor. God does not want to rescue human beings from creation any more than he wanted to rescue Israel from the Gentiles. He wanted to rescue Israel in order that Israel might be a light to the Gentiles. And that is precisely what we are going to do. We are going to be rescuing stewards over this creation. And therefore, your greatness is never going to be the stuff of your status or your wealth. It's forever a feature of being a son or a daughter in the kingdom of heaven, now inaugurated, one day consummated. And therefore, we do not pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," in vain, nor do we pray passively. We're mediators of God's redemption. We're rescuing stewards of creation. And as such, the words of Jesus have personal application. "You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." All of this is simply to say that we're called to fulfill the Great Commission, but we're also commissioned to fulfill the cultural mandate. We've been called to be Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. But we're also commanded to be fruitful, to increase in number, to fill the earth, to subdue it, to rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves upon the ground. In essence, you and I are being honed as caretakers of a restored garden. Make no mistake about it, paradise lost will one day be paradise restored. And therefore, we need to not have an escape plan, but rather a plan to be productive where God has planted us. I've written about this and much more in my book, Afterlife, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. First up is Anthony in New York, New York. Hi, Anthony.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Doing well. Thank you.
I have like two questions. One is Ephesians 1:4, where it says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world." Does that mean that some people aren't chosen?
Well, I think what's important to recognize here is the full extent of what's being discussed in Ephesians chapter 1, which says he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. And later on, as you read through Ephesians chapter 1, you have the words, "Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." And I think what all this points to is what I like to call Christocentric class election, the idea that Christ is the chosen one, and that whosoever will believe in him will receive the benefits of Christ. And therefore, the words again of Paul, "Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal." So the Holy Spirit woos us, but it is our responsibility to respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit or to reject the wooing of the Holy Spirit. So what you have communicated in Ephesians chapter 1 is Christ the chosen one, and we by belief in Christ are vicariously grafted into the cultivated olive tree that Paul discusses so beautifully in the book of Corinthians.
Okay. Thank you. Now, the other one was John 1 warning about the Antichrist and about people whoever don't believe in Jesus. And then you go to Mark 10, and it talks about how if you don't believe, like Mark, it says that Christ said, beginning where man created man and woman to get married. And then you have churches that are now saying it's okay to do that. Isn't that almost like going opposite against the Bible straight out and what they're talking about with Antichrist, making all their own, and they still call themselves Christians?
Well, I think that anyone who denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, according to John's epistles, is Antichrist. And that involves any individual or any institution that denies that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, part of that denial means that you, instead of doing it God's way, way have decided to do it your own way. And that is the spirit of Antichrist. It is to be against Christ. So any individual, any institution in any epoch of time who denies Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is, in fact, according to John, Antichrist. That word Antichrist, by the way, specifically is only used in John's epistles. And again, it alludes to any individual or institution that denies that Jesus Christ has come to the flesh. And this, again, has many different permutations, including the notion that we do it our own way. We decide by popular opinion what is right, as opposed to using the Bible as the North Star of revelation by which we test all things and hold fast to that which is good.
Thank you, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions.
Because an increasingly militant, intolerant, and hostile secularism would love to silence the voice of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, we ask you to do all you can this month to help us turn up the volume. We are deeply grateful for your partnership at this critical time as we strive to stand courageously for life and truth. Stand with Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute during the key month of June to ensure that we end our financial year in a position of strength. To make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. God bless you. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. The Soviet Red Army won the Battle of Stalingrad. It appeared at first the Nazi war machine would secure the victory, but the Soviets battled back from near certain defeat with extraordinary courage and resoluteness to turn the tide of the battle and ultimately the war. The lesson is that both men and material, people and provisions played a critical role. Willingness to fight and munitions in the arsenal were pivotal. Our contemporary battle for truth against anti-Christian secularists raises the stakes above the significance of Stalingrad. CRI likewise needs military partners willing to stand for truth, along with the financial means to accomplish the mission. Stand with us during the key month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And right back to our phone callers. Next up, Tom in Tacoma, Washington. Hi, Tom.
Hey, how you doing? I would like to get your perspective on a question that I have. It's an ethical question. Myself and several other people in our church have spoke up about a situation, and even we've been referred to as being racist. Like a lot of other churches are renting space out for financial reasons to other churches. And our church, a number of years ago, leased out our sanctuary for the Seventh-day Adventists, which is a almost 100% black congregation, to meet in our sanctuary on Saturdays, and then we use it on Sunday. Their lease is coming up, and a number of us in the church, we have a new pastor now who was not involved in the original agreement, have discouraged the leadership of the church of renewing their lease, because I feel that the Seventh-day Adventist borders on being a cult, and it seems it's like our church, which is a Baptist church, is putting our stamp of approval on them. And it's solely for financial reasons that churches are doing this, and I would rather go broke doing God's will than get rich promoting a cult. And I might be off base. I'd just like to hear your perspective.
Yeah, and race has nothing to do with it. I mean, your concern is the doctrines of the Adventists.
Correct.
Yeah. Well, here's the situation with Seventh-day Adventists. I've often said it's not monolithic, it's multifaceted, and therefore there are evangelical Adventists. There are also liberal Adventists. And then there are the traditionalists. And I find the greatest problem with the traditionalists because they major on aberrant Adventist doctrines like soul sleep, Sabbatarianism, the seer status of Ellen G. White. In fact, I run into them all the time. Every time I speak, when I'm done speaking, they're the last ones there. And they always want to tell me that I've taken on the mark of the beast because I'm worshiping on Sunday as opposed to worshiping on Saturday. So this is the most problematic wing from my perspective of Seventh-day Adventism, perhaps in the same line with the problems that are on the other side of the scale, so to speak, with respect to the liberal wing of the Adventist Church. So it's really a matter of discerning what you're dealing with here. If you've got evangelical Adventists, it's a different thing. If they hold to essential Christian doctrine, even though you may disagree with them on some of their distinctives, you can stand shoulder to shoulder with them. I mean, we always say in essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, all things charity. But I would think that the principle that you're communicating is correct. If you're renting out the building to them, it may be perceived by some or many that you are approving of what they're teaching, and this is a consideration I think you need to take seriously. But the whole issue of race is an obvious red herring, but it can be used in this particular situation because of the circumstance. But the real issue is not to bow to political correctness, but to do what you do with meekness and reverence, and as you say very clearly, to follow God's will rather than the will of men. And so you need to clearly take this before the Lord. This is a matter of conscience, and Christians can differ on this, but the conscience aspect is if you are putting a stamp of approval on a body that majors on aberrant doctrines, it's highly problematic. Want to go back to the phone lines? We'll talk next to Ruby in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Ruby.
Hi. I've worked for the Lord for about maybe 11 years now. I'm a First Nations Indian on a reserve, and I've always had the issue of, gospel with my people. Many of them have told me, you know, I don't go that way, or I go both ways now. And this both ways, I see it as two different waters, because, you know, Jesus is the living water. We hear that in John 4 about the woman at the well. And I see my people as that same matter that, you know, they don't have the living water. And they say, well, I go both ways. And I see it as hot or cold water with myself, with the Lord, when I'm trying to share the Lord with these people. And they say, well, it's okay, I go both ways. And I've tried so many times to tell him, you know, you got to choose one or the other. And that's why I have a question for you in chapter 3 on verse 15 here. It says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. So I was just wondering if that had anything to do with what I shared with you of, you know, them saying, why go both ways? Because I don't think Jesus would receive one, as long as they think, oh, I go my Indian way and I go, you know, the Jesus way. It's just like lukewarm water to me. Can you speak your mind on that?
No, I think you're making a very valid point. Now, this has nothing to do with whether you're Indian or Dutch or American or any other moniker that you want to use. It has everything to do with spirituality. God is not a racist. God loves people from every tongue and language and nation and people. So it has nothing whatsoever to do with race, but it does have to do with relationship. And you cannot have a relationship with the living God when you're worshiping creation as opposed to worshiping the Creator. And I think that's the point that you're making. You can't have it both ways. You do not want to worship created things, but you want to worship the one who created all things, who knit you together in your mother's womb. And so you can't have it both ways. These are two ideas that are diametrically set in opposition to one another. But ultimately what happens, Ruby, is when we share the gospel and hearts are transformed, people see that. Because when hearts are transformed, then just like in the first century, you no longer say Caesar is Lord, you say Christ is Lord. There are obviously great costs to doing that, to standing for Christ. But when you do that, then you lean upon the arm of God rather than the arm of flesh. And then you learn to live the crucified life. And then you learn to experience Jesus Christ. And that experience is worth more than anything that the world has to offer you. And the Laodiceans, they wanted it both ways. And that's why they're called neither hot nor cold. This imagery comes from the fact that they're located in such a place that water comes down from the Phrygian Mountains. That water is ice cold coming down from the Phrygian Mountains, but by the time it gets into Laodicea, it's lukewarm. So it's a beautiful illustration. The hot mineral baths were very helpful for health and healing. In the same way, the cold waters were very helpful. But once it's lukewarm, it's only useful to spit out of your mouth. It's distasteful. And this is what the Lord is saying. He's saying, when you do not commit yourself to the heavenly gold, to the heavenly eye salve, but are blind from a human perspective, then you're lukewarm. So you have to set your sights not by the wisdom of men, but rather by the wisdom of God. And once again, the antidote is always the gospel. Someone recognizing that they're a sinner, repenting of their sin and receiving Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and recognizing that all worship goes not to Gaia, but to God, not to the creation, but to the one who created all things.
Yes. Thank you very much, and God bless you and all your works.
Thanks, Ruby. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Bob, Atlanta, Georgia. Hi, Bob.
Hello, Hank. Thank you very much for your ministry. It's been so helpful to me. A couple weeks back, a woman called and was struggling with the God of the Old Testament compared with the God of the New Testament, and I really struggle. I feel like the God of the Old Testament is closer to the jihadists, Allah, than the God of the New Testament, and I know that's incorrect, but at some point I shudder in horror at, you know, killing men, women, and children, and I just wonder if maybe you could give some further insight.
Sure. There's a couple of things I would say. First of all, there's a great book by Paul Copan called Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God. I think that book would be very, very helpful to you. So let me just commend that to you. You can find it on the web at equip.org. But remember that a text or even a series of texts or a passage without a context is a pretext. So God's commands to destroy the nations inhabiting the promised land of Canaan should never be interpreted in isolation from their immediate context. The command to destroy is contextualized by the words, do not intermarry with them, for they will turn your sons and daughters away from following me to serve other gods. This is what you are to do. Break down the altar, smash the sacred stones, cut down the Asherah poles, burn the idols in the fire. So the aim of God's command was not the obliteration of the wicked, but the obliteration of wickedness. When there is repentance, God always spares. So when Jericho is going to be destroyed, they have an opportunity to repent. The same thing is true with the Ninevites. The same thing was true with Rahab. When she repented, she became true Israel, and God spared her. So the whole idea is the obliteration of wickedness. So the acts of God's judgment is against wickedness. And of course, this is not just with other nations. It was with the people of God. They were set to be a light to the nations. When they prostituted themselves with the nations, then God drove them out of the land. But honestly, there's no dichotomy between the God of the Old Testament and the New Testament. If you want the most brutal act in all of human history, it doesn't happen in the Old Testament, it happens in the New Testament. It's when the sinless Son of God suffers more than any person, more than the cumulative sufferings of all of humanity, so that we can be redeemed from our sins. Unfortunately, out of time, but again, the book is God, a Moral Monster, perfect in addressing your question. See you tomorrow with more.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Winston Churchill once declared, "You may have to fight when there is no hope of victory, because it is better to perish than to live as slaves." Churchill sought to awaken those who were reluctant to fight against the advancing Nazi war machine. Today, a spiritual battle is taking place. Atheism advances in the West, and slavery to secularity is imprisoning more and more hearts and minds in the United States. For this reason, CRI's ministry is critical. But we need people willing to stand for truth, along with the financial provisions to accomplish its mission. Stand with Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute during the month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org.